what I want to talk about is honoring Jesus. And more specifically, honoring Jesus' commands to us, and even more specifically, his final words. Through life, I've learned that people's final words, the words that they speak on their deathbed, if you will, the words they speak, their last words that they have a chance to say before they go on to be with the Lord, are very important words. How many of you have lost a loved one and you can remember the last thing that they had said to you? Come on, somebody raise your hand. The first service, they're never going to raise their hands ever again because somebody raised their hands and I actually called on them for a follow-up question. And they were like, so, but it's okay. I'm not going to do that to you. Or maybe I will. We hang on these words, these final words. They're important words. Well, what is it that Jesus said in his final words before us? I want to look at that today and call our attention to honor those words. When someone is speaking their will, and how many want to know God's will for your life? Well, I'm going to tell you what Jesus' will for the church was, what his last will and testament was. And many times when the person's not there, you can present a document that many of you probably already have in place called a last will and testament. And then it's up to the executor of the estate to carry out the last will and testament. I want you to know that you and I are Jesus Christ's representatives on this earth. In fact, we are the body of Christ. We're the physical representation of Jesus on this earth. And he said, I'm leaving you, but I'm giving you a job to do. I'm giving you a task. These are my final words. His final words are important, very important. I hang on those words. One of the last things my mother said to me before she passed was, I can't do this anymore. She was done. I said, okay. Most of the time when people declare something on their deathbed, it's usually not trivial. It's usually really important. And if it's not important to you, it's important to them. Why do I say that? Well, my sister, when she passed, when I was 19 years old, she passed. One thing she said after she passed and they brought her back was, it's so beautiful. I want to go. Wow. I went, what? At 19, what little faith I had got supercharged in that instantaneous moment. The other thing that she said to me specifically, and now that's what I'm talking about. What did she say to me? Specifically, what she said to me, her last words to her brother were, don't forget to feed the cat. I know that sounds super trivial, but it wasn't to her at 15 years old. She loved that cat. I hated that cat. But guess what I did when I got home? I fed the stinking cat once or twice. And I prayed for it to leave after that. But I'm having fun. But let's look at Jesus' final words that he left for his church before he left the earth. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Luke remembers Jesus' last words in a somewhat similar way when he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Putting these two passages together, if you will, to create one thought, it's as if it's saying this, listen, go and tell everyone about me, make disciples of them, and you will do this by teaching everyone to obey all the commands I have given you to obey. That's important. Let me stop for a minute. All the commands that I have given you. Not that we give one another, but the commands that God has given us to obey. And be sure of this, I will be with you forever through the Holy Spirit, which I will soon send to you. Can I just call out the first point today, and that's this. It's kind of overlooked sometimes, but these last words of Jesus, there's four verbs that are used in there. The first one is go. Everyone say go. If you're looking at your kids and you're tired of them, you say, and you mean it, right? Go. And then he says, make disciples. Everyone say, make. Baptize. And teach them. So go, make, baptize, and teach them. All of these things are imperative. They're imperative words. There's no like wiggle room here. Jesus said, go and make disciples. If it was an official directive, how many of you served in the military? Thank you for your service. But when you served in the military, when you got a direct order, you did what? You better do it. This is a direct order from our commander-in-chief, if you will, our Savior and our Lord. This was not a suggestion. Ted Koppel, in a speech that he made to some college students many years ago, he said that that Moses came down from the mountain and he didn't bring the 10 suggestions. They are commandments. And I think sometimes for those of us that are struggling for the will of God in our lives, and I know what that means, we want the specific will of God for our lives, but in reality, if we just tried to live out the 10 commandments, that's a tall enough order. Hello? Okay, let's stop. If we just tried to live out the first commandment, tall enough order. So what are we doing giving each other even more to do? Like, there's plenty to do with the 10 commandments, right? So we're going to go, we're going to make disciples, we're going to baptize them, we're going to teach them the 10 commandments. We're going to teach them these things. This is what's commonly called, when he says, go make disciples, it's called the Great Commission. You've been commissioned, and I've been commissioned to a task. We weren't saved. We're not called a part of the body of Christ to be a no parts of the body of Christ are non-functioning parts. Unlike your body that has an appendix that's not necessary, apparently. Or wisdom teeth that some of us need and some of us don't. No part of Christ's body is unnecessary. And it wasn't like he said, listen, go and make disciples. Unless, of course, you know, it wasn't like he said to all the outgoing people, hey, you extroverted outgoing people, I want you to go, you Heather Parrot type people. Yeah. Volume knob stuck on 10. I mean, in terms of not just volume, but enthusiasm for the Lord and her faith and loving people and loving kids and having a passion for Jesus on fire. Just the extroverts share Jesus. Then there's James. A little bit quieter. He's not, I'm being nice to him. Like, Heather's like in your face. James is like, yeah. Just different. This is what I'm saying. We're all called to do this, but we're not all called to do it in the same way. But we are still all called to do it. Not any of you in this room, not every one of you in this room, were called to necessarily be Billy Graham today. But you are called to be witnesses to Jesus. He never said just for the extroverted people. And he never said, you know, look, I'm going to put a super strong anointing on missionaries and on pastors. Just special people within the body of Christ. We'll give them a title. And then those are the ones, we'll give them a paycheck. And then that's how we'll know that those are the ones. We'll pay them poorly. But that, I'm just playing. I'm blessed. Thank you. But that's how we'll know they're the ones that are anointed. No, we're all anointed to do this. Hello? We've all been called to do this. It's not just for the special ones, the specific ones. Hello? And I may not like the implications of Jesus' last words, but as I've read this over and over again, I don't see any optional stuff. I don't find any loopholes in go make disciples if you feel like it. Go make disciples, teach them, baptize them, you know, if your bank account's full and you're having a good day. I don't see any loopholes here for the body of Christ, for all of us in general, that we're all called to this. Basically, what he's saying is we need to go and tell everyone about Jesus. Someone once said that St. Francis said this. I'm not sure he did say this, but I'll use it anyway. Tell everyone about Jesus. If necessary, use words. You know what we should be doing? Show and tell. Many times we're good with the tell. We're not really good with the show. You don't have to. If you show me something, you could tell me about it. But if you show me, I learn so much faster. We're better at that. We should be better at showing people the love of Jesus than we are at telling people the love of Jesus. And once we've shown them the love of Jesus, once we've shown them the kindness of Jesus, it becomes a lot easier to tell them about it. When they look at you and they show a little bit of interest, it opens up the door for you to tell them about Jesus. I found in my life that it's more helpful for me to look for an example than to listen to advice. The world is looking for examples. They're not looking for someone who's hopeless to share hope with them. They're looking for those of us in this room to leave here as the representation of the body of Christ, to leave here with that hope and represent that hope to the world around us. They're looking for that hope. Listen, I don't go to bald people and ask them how to grow hair. And I need some help in that area. I don't go to hopeless people and say, where do you find your hope? Because they don't have it. They're telling me something. They're showing me something. And it's not what I want. Sometimes we think it's just relegated to people who are cut out for this. I want to be clear today. Jesus never gave us an option. It doesn't matter whether you feel cut out for it or not. Will it be uncomfortable? Come on now. This is the audience participation portion of the sermon. Will it be uncomfortable at times?
Yes.
Will they reject you at times?
Yes.
But is that about you or is that about Jesus? In fact, he said, when they reject you, they're rejecting me, not you. So that's where we'd be good. This isn't in my notes, but that's where we'd be good to remember the dust-off principle. How many know the dust-off principle of the scriptures? Go out, share Jesus with people, and if they reject you, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next person. Well, here's how some of us have typically interpreted that. Do you know Jesus? When you want to accept him in your life? No way, dude. All right, sucks to be you. That's not the dust-off principle. The dust-off principle is this. I feel rejected, but it's not about me anyway, but I'm not going to take that rejection into my next encounter. I'm going to take the full force of the faith that I have in God and the destiny that he has for me and that person. I'm going to take the love and the kindness of God to the next person. I'm not going to back off, because here's what will happen. You'll share with somebody, and I love baby Christians. I love that we had Teen Challenge last week. Some of those guys were just 3-4 weeks clean and they're up here singing in a choir. I love baby Christians, like baby rattlesnakes. Do you know Jesus and what he did for me? And they're so excited. But then we get mature in our faith. We back down a little bit. Here's what happens a lot of times. We'll start sharing our faith. And you know, sometimes they're like, oh, whoa. If they reject us, now it's like, I know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. And now they reject us. And so then we go to the next person and we're like, I know this guy. I met him at this building that I go to on Sunday sometimes and love to invite you maybe. And then we become all passive aggressive and weird, and like we just back off and get a little shy. I would that we would have the faith and the trust that God is working through us in the next encounter and not take the rejection from the last encounter. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
Another thought is simply this. Jesus said we should tell everyone about him. Not just certain people. Not just the special people. When Jesus asked what the greatest commandment was, he said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important: love your neighbor as you love yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. I think when we're sharing Jesus, practical stuff here for a moment, we would be good to just keep it simple. Sometimes one of the biggest things that people say or one of the barriers for sharing our faith, one is fear of rejection. Another one is fear that you don't know enough. Do you really have to know enough to tell your story? It's your story. I know some of your stories. I can't tell your stories. Some of your stories are absolutely amazing. If you will allow God, if you'll just tell your story, if you'll allow God to use you and your story, God will use you in ways that you've never imagined. He'll put you in incredible positions. Just tell your story. You don't have to overcomplicate it. How many of you have seen, I used a different movie last week. How many of you have seen the new Avengers movie? Sinners. Going to movies. Patty! No, I'm just saying. Did you enjoy it? You enjoyed it. Did you smile? You cried. Spoiler alert, you're going to cry. Was there something compelling that just like spoke to you? See, I can call on you because I can. She's a missionary. Something specific that maybe spoke to you that you really enjoyed about the movie. Not about God, or you don't have to spiritualize it.
Okay. Teamwork.
Wow. Okay, so but that was something. Now, can I just ask you, where did they film the movie?
Where did they film
it? Yeah, you don't know. Do you know who directed it? Or the key grip? Or the person that was like, do you know the third cameraman of the scene number 4?
No,
you don't know any of this stuff, do you? You don't have to know that to tell somebody, I saw this movie and it was so good. You know, I had a steak and lobster once at this restaurant. Really? Where'd the steak come from? I don't know. I don't care. We get all into the details of, we got to trigger. I don't know enough about, you know, you enjoyed it, didn't you? Tell somebody, taste and see that the Lord is good. You enjoyed the presence of God. You enjoy your life now that God is in it than when he was not in it. He put you on a better place. So just tell your story. We'd be best to just keep the story simple. I want people to know how much Jesus loves me and how much Jesus loves them. I want people to know how much Jesus forgave me from and how much he wants to forgive them. Some people who've been Christians for a long time think it's just our job to tell people how to talk or how to think or how to act or how to, you know, here's what you've got to do to be in the club. Listen, if you're outside of the club, and by that I mean if you're not accepted Jesus, there's no secret handshake. We don't have a decoder ring. You know, whosoever will, the Bible says, let him come. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's you and that's me. For a long time, people think, you know, it's about giving people a list of do's and don'ts. And I just think, man, the Ten Commandments is plenty. Just love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's plenty. I don't know where we got this idea that everyone else needs to get their act together before they come to know Christ. It's the old mentality that somehow the fish have to be clean before they get in the boat. Come on, fishermen, that's just silly. First of all, the number one rule of fishing is go where the fish are. Number two rule is don't have to worry about it. If you don't have any fish, you don't have to worry about cleaning them. So it's time to catch some fish. When the fish get in the boat, you can worry about cleaning them up. But here's where that total illustration falls apart. It's not your job to clean them. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, it's our job to encourage one another, iron sharpening iron. One man sharpens the account of his friend. Encourage you as you're walking in the Lord, teaching you to obey the commands. That's all part of it. But it's not your job to clean somebody else up. You are not the junior Holy Spirit. You need a helper. He doesn't. You need a comforter. He doesn't. And the people that you're serving and loving, the people that you care about, need someone to love them in the same way. We just need to keep it simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. To show them the kindness of God. That, let me say something else about it. When we're sharing the love of Jesus with other people, we're not supposed to be obnoxious about it. Yeah. Come on, you've been to the stadium and the guy with the bullhorn. You're going to hell. Turn or burn. The message is that probably true. In my case, at one specific time in my life, when I heard that message and bullhorn guy was screaming at me, the message was true. I was going to hell. But the method stunk. In your face like a mosquito, just until they finally just like relent and, okay, I'll come to Jesus. Well, there's no badges for badgering people into the body of Christ. We don't get more rewards in heaven because you nagged your husband or your wife to accept Jesus Christ. It's kind of like if I were to offer you a cup of coffee, you know, and someone says, you know, I'm not interested in the coffee. We could be like the nag witness. Oh, come on, try it. Try it. You'll like it. You really. It's like you people in pumpkin every year when that rolls around. Stop it. It's of the devil. Knock it off. Quit encouraging that. And you all send me your stuff, pumpkin-scented toilet paper. Come on. Nagging me to enjoy pumpkin. I'm not going to enjoy pumpkin this side of heaven ever. And when I get there, it's not going to be there. Cats and pumpkins, not in heaven. I'm just playing, relax. Sometimes we get into that place where we're nagging. Oh, come on, just try, Jesus. Come on, come. No, just invite, encourage, uplift, show them the kindness. Or we're the passive aggressive witness about the coffee. Well, I'm going to pour you a cup, and when you're ready, you can come and try it. Oh, great. Passive aggressive. Well, you know where to find Jesus. It's not in our four walls only. Or there's the bulldozer kind of witness. Well, what's wrong with you? Everybody in their right minds likes pumpkin. No, not everyone in their right minds likes pumpkin. Or the whiny witness. Well, I offered a drink to a cup of coffee to that guy over there, and he wanted one. I don't know what's wrong with you. See, we sometimes feel like sharing the love of Jesus, we just make it so much more complicated. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. And the last thing I want to say is this about Jesus' last words. He made it very clear to us that it begins in our inner circle. He says, I'll make you witnesses to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Quite frankly, it's a lot easier sometimes for us to throw $200 in a collection plate to go towards missionaries. And we do that here at this church. We support many missionaries. It's easier to just throw money in a plate and send it off somewhere else than it is to go knock on the door of someone that we love in the same household as us and share the love of Jesus with them. Not nag the love of Jesus, share the love of Jesus. Sometimes that's the hardest thing. And so that's where we just simply need to start. I know how difficult it is to share the love of Jesus. I know how difficult it is for some of you that are holding out for one of your loved ones to give their life to Christ. I know how hard it is. It's so much easier for me to go to somebody on the trolley and share Jesus, or to go somebody random that I've never met before and share the love of Jesus, or to tell them about Jesus, than to call my brother and share Jesus with them. But that's where we should start. You don't have to look very far for your mission field. It's probably right underneath your own roof. It's probably within your own household. And if everybody in your household's saved, then go knock on the neighbor's doors, because it's just that close. It's the next door neighbor. Well, you have never met my neighbor. I don't want to meet your neighbor, but I know Jesus does. Ooh, that was good. Come on, Cody, that was good. Jesus wants... All right, never mind. Let's move on. I think it's important that we understand that it starts right where we're at. Not everybody in this room has been called to be a missionary, but you're called to be a missionary to the people that you're around on a regular basis, every single day. People you work with, people on your job, people that you love, people you care about. Call them to repentance. This week, I've ordered, for the summer, I've ordered invitations for us as a church. And I want to invite. I'm not going to nag you. I might bulldozer you, badger you, but I'm not going to nag you. No, I want to invite you to take the next... What would happen if we took the next 90 days and as a church, very specifically, decided there's not going to be a week that goes by that I don't invite someone to come to church? Well, what's that about, Pastor? Well, there's people who are out there that need Jesus. Amen? They're lost. They're lost. They need Jesus. And so I've ordered these invitations for us to begin to hand out over this next summer. What would happen if all of us, hey, if you invite 10 and only one show up, guess what? One showed up. Well, Pastor, are you just trying to build the church? Yes! Because there are people who need Jesus. We just brought in an extra 50 blue chairs. You're like, we don't need them. We will. In Jesus' name, we will. Because I believe this stuff. I believe that Jesus wants to change everyone's life, that he has a plan for everyone's life. And we ought to be about sharing Jesus with people. The waiters, the waitresses, the dry cleaners, the people in our lives, our co-workers. Invite them, invite them, invite them. I got news for you. God's already been working on their heart anyway. So you might as well just, it might be the tipping point for them that you invited them. I was talking to Jack. I love Jack's back there in the back. Jack in the back. Not Jack in the box, but Jack in the back. Jack shared for over 12 years with a neighbor. Was it a neighbor or a renter? Renter. Over 12 years. Invite, 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 share, live, show, tell, show and tell. Show. 12 years. And last year, so just within this calendar year actually, or the last 12 months, that neighbor's been coming to church every single Sunday. It takes that. It takes that. I know at Easter time I asked you, and I said, I'm not going to do something I'm not going to ask you. I'm not asking you to do something I'm going to do myself. And so I actually put myself to the test. I've done this before, in a sense, but if I'm being honest, I didn't do it to the extent that I did it this year. This year I specifically sent out, specifically, over 60 personal from me invitations to people to come to church on Easter Sunday. And on that Easter Sunday weekend, 15 of the people that I invited. I had a list in my head of the people I invited. 15, this is not a praise Pastor Greg moment. This is just one of those things where I thought, I'm going to try what I've been asking people to try. I'm going to try it at a deeper level, and I'm going to be more aggressive about it than I've ever been. And I went out there and I invited all these people, and no, not all 60 showed up, but 15 did. And one person actually sent me a message and said, thank you for your invitation. If you hadn't sent it, we would not have come to church. And I don't know if you noticed it, but my husband came too. Wow. So I'm asking us over the next 90 days that if we would turn, if we would just invite an invite culture, that we just put it to our, what would happen? I know some of you are like, oh my gosh, he's asking me to, you're going to get a little card and you can listen. It's a simple thing to invite them to come be at a church, to hear the message. Next week, I guarantee you don't want to miss the message. The Bible says that Jesus, to close up this morning, Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want the worship team to come, and you can get in place real quick as I wrap this up. But listen, we bring honor to Jesus when we honor his last words of instruction. And there's not one way to do this. There's a thousand different ways to share the love of Jesus. But the best way you can do it is to show them the love of Jesus. What I love about our church is we do crazy stuff, like cancel church to go weed eat a school ground. In the rain. Somebody wanted extra credit there. There's extra credit. Because it's not about weeds, people. It's about the love of Jesus. My inbox, for those of you that missed out on that and haven't heard anything about it, my inbox for Facebook and my emails were inundated by thank yous from people that don't even know me, that are connected to the schools, that found out that we did that for them. And they were sending messages to me thanking me, but it wasn't me, it was us. I pass that on to you. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It's little things like that. I didn't share this. I don't know that I shared this last week, but our school district guy, Jim, who we did that. If we didn't do it for anyone else, we did it to bless Jim. But you don't know. You may not know this. Maybe I did share this. I don't know. But I went back that Sunday afternoon to take pictures of all the work that had been done. And while I was there to take pictures, a car pulled up behind me, and I was blocking this person. And I pulled off to the side, and as they went by me, I realized it was Jim. And he brought his wife to show them all the things, show her all the things that we'd done that day. This was 3 hours after, or 2 hours after the event was over. He thought enough of what we did and that blessed him. He came in crying, for those of you that were here. He thought enough of that kindness that he wanted to even show it off to his wife. What is that about? I don't know. All I know is this. It's the kindness of God that leads into repentance. And let me finally say this. That term lost, when we refer to the world that doesn't know Jesus as lost, I want to make sure that we understand something about that term. That's not a term of judgment. That should never be a term of judgment. It should be a term of sympathy. Better stated, for those of us that know Christ, who know where we've come from, it should be a term of empathy, because you know where you were. You were a mess. I know some of your lives. You were a mess. I know my life. I was a mess. I was lost. And so it's a term of empathy for me. Somebody saw fit to make sure that I knew about Jesus. I was lost. It's difficult to reach those people. Loss is not a term of judgment. It's empathy. It's sympathy. And Jesus makes a way. What I'm saying is this, and maybe I'm just posing a question for all of us to answer, but I think it's worth answering or asking. When did reaching the lost become optional? When did it just become another thing that we can or can't do? When did reaching the lost cease to be a priority? For the church, it's never ceased to be a priority, because we see it in Jesus' words. It was priority number one for Jesus that his church would go out and do this. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Again, I know this. God's already been preparing their hearts. So a lot of times we do this, though. We pray for the Lord to save our friends. You know, we say, Lord, use me, but send Rob. He's bold. I'm just a little shy. And God wants to use you. He wants to use me to win the lost, to win the world around you. I believe this morning, and I'm inviting you to this invite culture for these next few weeks. I believe this. It's as almost as if you could picture for me, you could start playing. That's good. He always waits because he knows I'm going to stop him. What if it was, picture a cross with a door in it. And above the door, there's a sign that says, whosoever will, let him come. Well, that's, you're a whosoever. So you go through the door. And when you get on the other side of the door, you look back. And you see a sign that says, now that you've made it, go out and compel them to come. When we say someone is lost, there ought to be sympathy. Who goes up to a lost child at the zoo and says, well, you stupid kid. Should have been paying more attention. No mom in here would do that. Every mom in here, as soon as you saw a four-year-old kid crying, I can't find my mommy. Every single one of you in this room that has any kind of a heart whatsoever would do everything you can to reunite that child with their father or their mommy. So what is it that we miss about this on a spiritual level? When we go out of these doors and we see someone, and by the way, when they're not acting like we think they should act, it's probably just because they don't know that they're loved like we know that they're loved.